Now, we ended our last lesson from the book of Malachi, where we spoke to God's command, which was given to Malachi in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2, whereby God directs those who marry to take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now, this is not a one-time heeding, but this is a heeding till death do ye part. This is a lifetime effort to take heed to your spirit. Now, treachery means deceit. It means betrayal, it means disloyalty, and it means duplicity, which means double-mindedness. Oh, how many couples operate on double-mindedness. They have one life at home, one life away, perhaps another life at the office, of disloyalty and deceit, betrayal, and duplicity. Now, these men who are displayed at the temple in this chapter, who brought their best to the altar, were in despair. They brought their best sheep, they brought their best animals, they brought their best fruit of the ground for sacrifice at the altar, but they were in despair. They were crying, they were moaning, they were weeping about the lack of blessing in their lives. Now, doing a multitude of things religious, they were very religious people. You know, it's better to obey than sacrifice. Religious is sacrifice. A religious is going to church every week and reading your Bible every week and doing all these things. Religious, a ritual becomes a ritual. They were doing all those things, but it wasn't of the heart. It wasn't from a salvation experience. It wasn't of knowing God. It was knowing about God. But they were not doing things at home in fulfilling vows they had expressed before God, and they saw no connection therein with the lack of blessing from God. They moaned and they groaned and they cried for blessings, but they connected the lack of blessings with what was going on at home. Now, they had taken women of the land. They had divorced the one to whom they had given themselves. And then they had the gall, they had the arrogance to offer to God what in actuality was an enticement, in essence, a bribe to get blessings. How many people try to bribe God for blessings? Oh, I'll give money to this cause, and I'll do this for this cause, and God will bless me. God doesn't operate that way. Sinners definitely live in a dream world, dreaming of a God of their own imagination who is not righteous. You know, if you read the obituaries, it's full of gods of people, gods of their own imagination. Oh, how they picture heaven. Oh, how they picture God when they talk about their loved one going up to meet this God of their imagination, who is not righteous, a God who does not hate sin, a God who overlooks all wickedness and covers up all treachery. That's the God of the imagination. Now, can there be any greater example of self-deceit? My, how we deceive ourselves. You know, the heart is desperately wicked. Now, Moses, because of the hardness of heart, we're told, suffered the putting away of wives, and part of that hardness is deceitfulness. Now, Satan, using his wiles as the author of this world system, by the way, he's the author of what? Confusion. Confusion. My, how confusion is filling the land. Now, let's see. What bathroom should I use? Now, that used to be a pretty simple little choice. A simple little choice. Now it's confusion. Oh, Satan is the author of this world system. And he attempts in all his ways to destroy the truth of God, the truth of God that reveals to man his true condition. You know, I want to know my true condition because I know God. And God will help me in that true condition to be what he wants me to be. So the devil tries to turn that around, where God says the true condition is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, how we so need the help of God. Oh, how I need God's help. I need it every day. I get out of bed and I say, God, I need your help. And you know, as you get older, you need more help. You need more help. So I call upon God. But think about this relative to your receiving a diagnosis from your doctor. Imagine a doctor with the name of Dr. Good News who only provided a positive message to his patients. Imagine that. Now, can you imagine yourself going to such a doctor? I want to go to Dr. Good News. I don't want any bad news. There's Dr. Good News, and there's a big crowd outside because all they want is good news. But would you pay your doctor to only provide good news to you, or do you pay your doctor for truth, even though that truth may be devastating news to you, perhaps even news that you have only a few months to live? Now, that's the kind of doctor that we would pay. We wouldn't pay Dr. Good News. We want to pay Dr. Truth. We want a doctor to tell us the truth so that proper care can begin and a cure can be had, or at least prepare for the inevitable. We want that, don't we, from our doctors? But Satan, who is the doctor of death, has convinced the world that everything is beautiful in its own way, and the heart is not deceitful and desperately wicked, and in doing so sentences the multitudes to death, for without the cure of Christ, there is no hope. You know, I signed up for the cure of Christ. Christ said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I went to that doctor, and he showed me what I had. He showed me the hardness of the heart. He showed me the wickedness of the heart. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Oh, Dr. Jesus Christ, the cure of Christ. Without that, there is no hope. And this deceitfulness naturally creeps into marriage unless each take heed to his or her spirit and commit themselves to God's heart, which is pure and always wise. I want to commit myself to God's heart because he's always wise and he'll always help me. He'll always direct me in the right way. But taking heed to your spirit is seeing that no doubt the trouble is with you. I remember making that little plaque for the high school, and right over the door, no doubt the trouble is with you. I didn't like to look at that sometimes. Well, you know, I don't know if that's true all the time. Yeah, it's true all the time. I can't fix your problems. Look at your own troubles and ask for help. But the natural spirit refuses this and instead says, no doubt the trouble is with her. That's what Adam said. It's this woman you gave me. No doubt the trouble is with her. Or no doubt the trouble is with him. You know, it is our nature to blame others, to excuse ourselves from any responsibility, and to look for others in whom to find fault. That's the natural way. These men at the altar then were deceiving themselves, thinking that God should be blessing them greatly in light of all the wonderful offerings they were bringing. What's the matter with you, God? I'm bringing all these offerings to you. Why aren't you blessing me? but they never connected their sin of throwing away the wives of their youth through divorce in order to marry another. Never connected it. You know, we love to compartmentalize life, but there is no such thing as one thing isolated from another. All things connect. You know, you look at God's creation. Everything in God's creation connects. You look at your body. Is there any part of your body that's not connected to another part of your body? They're all connected. Everything works together. But they, like the blind of the world, like the children of the world, were living in a world of make-believe. These men were living in a world of make-believe. That world of make-believe had convinced them that marriage was entered into simply to fulfill romantic desire, and once that was over, it was time to look for another. Build your marriage on romantic desire, and pretty soon it's gone. You know, the world today fills the mind with things that promote this idea, while God's word has no connection with such a notion. Believe that. God has established marriage as a lifelong covenant, which is a contract entered into in the presence of witnesses, and within that covenant there are certain binding obligations on the part of each party. That's marriage. That's God-defined marriage. God-defined marriage is not based on feelings or romantic love, believe it or not. Covenant marriage includes a promise to love her, which is a matter of the will. Oh, how that's not taught. People don't believe that. For God so loved the world. Can you imagine that God loves you? Why does he love you? Because of you? No, because of him. And that's what marriage is supposed to be about. It's a matter of the will. If it is a matter of the will, it does not depend upon circumstances, which are always prone to change. My circumstances change. If a man loves her because of her beauty, that kind of love will disappear as what? As her beauty disappears. I'm sorry, ladies, but our beauty disappears. We're not the same as we were when we were 20 at age 85. I'll say 95. I got to get ahead of everybody here. But you know, that kind of love disappears if it's based upon circumstances. You know, Isaac took Rebecca in marriage, seeing her for the first time, a marriage arranged by Abraham. Was romantic love the basis for this marriage? No, it was a covenant relationship, and romantic love and true love grew with the marriage. The covenant always comes first. Now, if the covenant doesn't come first in marriage, then the marriage is wrong. We are to remember the contract of marriage that says, till death do ye part, and with that promise we are as a matter of the will to love one another. That's part of the command of the covenant. Now that takes work, does it not? But only that contract, that covenant, that commitment will keep the marriage during the inevitable times of stress and difficulty. And they come. Those will come. You know, today we hear so often about marriage with the idea that if it doesn't work out, we will get a divorce. Now, that statement declares the one saying that to have no idea what marriage is. They have no idea what marriage is if they say that. God-defined marriage is a promise not only to one another, but a promise to God. It is a promise to God to commit to each other a lifelong relationship as intimate as relationships can be, and it is to continue for better or for worse. There's two conditions there, better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, a promise to God. It is a promise for two to become one before God, a one that will not be divided. God's word is inviolate. It is unchanging. It is perfect. And we are made in the image of God, and our word is to be the same, and the promise of covenant is to be inviolate, unchanging, and perfect. Now, as Malachi tells us in chapter 2, verse 16, God hates putting away. He hates divorce, for it is a revocation of word. My, how God elevates word. Jesus Christ is word. Can you get any higher than that? God spoke the worlds in by word, and how he elevates word. Now, God speaks of divorce in chapter 2, verse 16, as one covering violence with his garment. That's an interesting statement. But this phrase derives from a Hebrew marriage custom whereby the man would take his robe or outer garment and place it around his bride, symbolizing the protection and care he was offering her as her husband. How symbolic that is. To take off your robe and cover your wife with that robe, indicating that forever and ever, till death do you part, she is under your care. Remember Ruth, who lay herself down on the threshing floor next to Boaz, her kinsman, and he awoke and asked this, "Who art thou?" You know, that's surprising. Here he's laying on the threshing floor, and all of a sudden he wakes up and this woman is next to him laying. And he looks at her and he says, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This was a symbol of marriage, to put your robe over your beloved. So the skirt was the garment of Boaz, and used to indicate a marriage relationship. And to cover his garment with violence means a man is treating his wife with cruelty, which is the opposite of what covering her for protection means. So marriage includes a pledge to protect. And when that turns to violence, God calls it treachery. And that's what these men were accused of by God, treachery, because their marriage had turned to violence. You know, I remember the day when a man would walk on the curbside of the street so that his wife would not get splashed from the water thrown from the vehicles. I remember the day when men would open the doors for her to enter first and also give women their seats in buses and public transportation. I remember the day when women welcomed the protection of a gentleman and the comfort of a ready arm when walking together. Such comfort that was, to lean on one another as you walk together. I remember the day when a man would take off his coat and wrap it around his wife lest she be cold. Even though he was shivering in the cold, he would make her warm. But those were the days when there was such a thing as ladies and gentlemen. Today we simply live in the land of the guys, the genderless land, which is becoming, in my estimation, a barbaric, uncivilized land. But covering violence with his garment makes that garment an object of deception. In other words, for the garment was meant to provide protection, but now it simply covers violence instead of care. Oh, what goes on in many homes that is covered up? Violence. One or the other too afraid to reveal what is going on in the home. But marriage is indeed a most serious covenant before God, for he expresses himself in this passage in no uncertain terms that he hates divorce. Now, God has brought marriage into being because it has purpose. When God created Adam, he said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, when God says that, he means it. It's not good for man to be alone, and he therefore created Eve for Adam. Marriage, then, is to be for companionship. My wife's my companion. Now, in a retired mode, we're companions 24 hours a day. But that's what God made marriage for, to be companions. God expresses that through Malachi, for in verse 2:14 he says, "She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. For God said, it is not good for man to be alone." So God has implanted in man that marriage is the natural thing to desire. God expects his children to ask for a mate, for it is not good to be alone, from the words of God. Therefore, one can say it is better to be married than to be alone. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks to being alone in 1 Corinthians 7:7, but we're not going to go there at this time, for the subject today is marriage and God's hatred of divorce. So we'll leave that for another time. But marriage is for companionship. But it is also intended to depict our relationship with God. You know, God in the Old Testament sees Israel as his wife, and he says in Isaiah 54, "For thy maker is thine husband." God saw himself as the husband of Israel, and he saw Israel as his wife. He established that relationship in that way. And then in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. Oh, I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are you going to eat there, Paul? What are you going to eat there, Bill? Oh, glorious things of thee are spoken. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about that marriage supper of the Lamb. But the New Testament, the church, is the bride of Christ. And husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, this is the pattern of marriage. Can you get any higher than that? Can you get any better example for what marriage is to be and love of your wife is to be? It's the mark of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. The bride of Christ, then, is that which defines marriage for the believer. A marriage wherein Christ promises to never leave or forsake, never to divorce. How would you like to be married to Christ? And Christ would say, "Now you better behave yourself or you're out of here. You better behave yourself or there's divorce in the picture." No, Christ never says that, because we're in a covenant relationship with Christ. Christ's covenant is eternally valid, more than the earthly covenant of "till death do you part." It's a covenant of eternality. But a Christian marriage, then, is to be an example to the world of how God loves those who are in a covenant relationship with him through Christ. So divorce is never, never in this mix. For Christ has vowed to never forsake. That's the pattern. Now, another reason for marriage is that God seeks godly seed. God seeks fruits of marriage. He seeks fruit of marriage. Be ye fruitful and multiply was the command given to our father and mother, Adam and Eve. And if you look back in Genesis around where Noah is, you'll find that that command is repeated to Noah. Be ye fruitful and multiply. Now God made one from two, and from that one perhaps will come many. We don't know how many God will give you, but perhaps will come many. For it says in Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek what? A godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, he did not intend for three or four to become one. God made Adam, and he made Eve as the pattern to follow in marriage, and all other arrangements given in the Bible that do not follow this pattern are not God-defined marriages. This is the pattern of marriage. God's way is always the best way, and his pattern of the family is one man and one woman who promise each other to be together till death takes one, for this is where offspring best prosper. God's way is perfect, is it not? Certainly it is plain that God's best is for children to be nurtured and cared for by a father and a mother who demonstrate in the home the same covenant relationship as they do with Christ. But you know, this world's a wicked place. We've talked about that this morning. It's a wicked place. And God's plan is not always carried out. So there are many reasons for households to be apart from the ideal of two who have become one to raise a multitude of offspring. Many reasons for this. Single mothers and single fathers raising children are in situations that are real and challenging. And how they got there does not change the fact that they are there. You know, you can't look at that and say, what a shame. No, you have to deal with the current situation. Things are what they are and have to be dealt with by the grace of God. Aren't you glad the grace of God is there in these situations? So as the body of Christ, we are to help each other as the one part of your body helps another part of your body. Wonderful to be in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ is to care for its own. So these folks, without marriage helpers, have loads we may not know of, and prayer and help is always needed. But also pray for those who seek God's favor to them by providing mates that they may be complete. Pray for those seeking a mate, for it's so important to pray for God's will. You know, when God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone, he also said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now there's a promise. There's a promise that in God's creation, he will make a helper fitting or a help meet for him. Now in the King James Version, it is a help meet for him, which means a help fitting for him. You know, when you take two pieces of a puzzle and you put them together, they fit together, don't they? Or else you look for another place. You don't take two pieces and force fit them. You look for where they fit. And that's what God does. For all of us are indeed puzzle pieces, are we not? And each one needs a puzzle piece to fit us. God knows how you fit together, for He made you. He knows your strengths, and He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you will need help, and He knows where you can go it alone. You know, sometimes we think that our strengths are strengths, but in fact they're weaknesses, and God knows that. God knows everything about us. Sometimes we lift ourselves up in pride for things that we have as strengths, but in fact they're weaknesses. But God knows the truth, and He loves you enough to provide a mate with the exact kind of helps you need. Now you think about that God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And if you think about that, it seems kind of practical and reasonable to go to that one that will do that. It seems only right to ask the one who knows such things to provide the right one that a home can be established. A home that remembers such things and desires to honor and serve and love the one in whom they live. You know, you think about a mate that you become one with. Are you going to worship God as one? Or are you going to have problems with that? God will help you to have the right one. You know, sometimes God sees you in the baking oven of life and sees you as not quite ready for the one who is also baking in the oven of life. But when both are done just right, out the oven they will come, and God will bring them together at just the right time, and they will live happily ever after. Well, happily most of the time. I'm a realist. Huh?
Ludwig Asa.
But when God promised to make a help suitable for Adam, He continued showing us the map of marriage. You know, you read the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you'll find the map of marriage. We can go on into Proverbs, and the map will bring us further down the road, and it'll show us the direction to go in. And you go into the New Testament, and you'll see further instruction on the map of marriage. A map wherein somewhere there is a someone suitable for you. You who are in such a situation, and there's a few in here, are to pray and wait. Pray and wait. But one caution here, while doing that, don't hide behind a tree. Don't hide behind a tree. You know, come out from the shadows. Abraham sent his servants to find a wife for Isaac, and Isaac commanded Jacob to not take a wife of the Canaanites and told Jacob to go to Paddan Aram and find a wife. So you don't just sit on your rear end. You follow the Lord's lead. You know, I remember a sign that Brother Fred Schmitz had in the radio room. It applies somewhat, but it's a little bit more towards merchandising. And it said, he who has a thing to sell and goes and whispers in a well is not so apt to get the dollars as he who climbs a tree and hollers. You know? God helps those who help themselves. Now, I'm not saying, you gotta get reasonable about this, but you don't hide behind a tree either. You know? Pray and wait. And God will provide the perfect mate. Another poem. Father, we are thankful for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. What a wonderful institution marriage is. But Lord, if we don't keep the Spirit in that marriage, what a horrid thing it can become. And we can deal treacherously with each other, and divorce may come. But Lord, you never intended that to be. You intended that to be a covenant relationship that would be throughout this life till death do you part. And Lord, help us to have that in our hearts. Help us for the young people that still are not married to have this understanding in their heart that this is indeed a promise to God and a promise to the one you give them for a lifetime relationship in marriage. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.